Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week. I want to invite you to open up your Bibles with me, if you brought them, to the book of Acts. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. If you didn't bring a Bible, no worries. You can feel free to use a Bible app. And whenever we get to the verse will also be on the screens. My mom got mugged. Not recently. It was when I was in the second grade. I was in a play, and I was on stage, and I'm like looking out, waiting for to see my mom, and she never came. I was like a bush or a tree, you know, some random piece of vegetation. And anyway, she never came, and I'm like, where's my mom? Come to find out, she got mugged. She was on her way to the play. And she stopped at a Shell gas station to use a payphone. This was the time before cell phones. Can any of you imagine what we did before our phones? Like, it's hard to remember what life was like before that life. I remember when my mom got a Lincoln Town Car, and it had a phone in the center of the console. Any of you remember that car? You could open up, like, the console, and there was a phone. And the thing was as big as your head, man. Like, as big as your face, this phone was. And my mom would never use it. And she said it was too expensive to use. Like, I guess the minutes or whatever it was you bought, it's like, you can't use it, it's too expensive. I'm like, why have the phone? But anyways, before the day and age of all of those things, and she stopped at this gas station, she got out of the car, and she left the car running, and the door open, and she's on the payphone, and a guy comes up, grabs her purse off of her shoulder, and jumps in the car. Now, my mom is not the type who's not going to put up a fight, so she's screaming the whole time, she's trying to slow him down, she's asking people to help, you know, screaming at the top of her lungs, really. And there's all these people at the gas station, and guess what they do? Nothing, absolutely nothing. Like, no one jumps in to help. No one jumps in to try to stop this guy here. Clearly, like, my mom is in need of help. Even if she wasn't asking for it, like, you could just look at it and see she could use some help, but nothing is happening. And this guy finally gets away from my mom, jumps in the car, and drives off. Stole the car, stole her purse, whole nine yards. So, of course, when I hear about this, I'm devastated. I'm devastated for my mom. But also, I was having a spend the night that night. And so I had my spend the night bag. And in my bag, I had, you know, pajamas and change of clothes. But I also had my video game collection. My entire collection was in that bag. I mean, Duck Hunter, the Duck Hunter gun, like the whole in the bag, man. And the guy stole the car, stole the bag. And they later found the car. The policeman did. But guess what? They found the car, but didn't find the bag. And I still, in my heart, I'm working to forgive that guy. Wherever you are, bless him, Lord, help him find you. You know, like, I'm still frustrated because it took me forever to rebuild that collection. Anyway, here's my point. Why didn't anyone help? Like, why didn't anyone do anything? Like, clearly you could look at this situation and see this lady needs help. Like, why didn't anyone jump in? Several years ago, I read a book that was talking about this very thing, and it said that when there's just one person, your chances of getting help goes up. I thought that was interesting. There's just one other person there, your chances of getting help goes up. And it's because they feel like they're needed. Like, they feel like in that moment, like, I am needed to step in, because if I don't step in, who will step in? But when you add more people to the story, more people to the equation, your chance of getting help actually goes down. I thought that was interesting. You know why? They said, because psychologically, we begin to think, oh, someone else will jump in and help. Like, that guy's bigger, like, that guy's stronger, that guy's closer, that person is more in the vicinity, so surely they will help. And because everyone else thinks everyone else will help, no one winds up helping. Isn't that interesting? I think the same thing is true when it comes to Christianity. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time someone asked you if you knew Jesus? Like, you. When's the last time someone asked you if you knew Jesus? When was the last time someone invited you to church? Like, they didn't know you were church. They didn't know you. They just saw you in a grocery store and came up and invited you to go to church.
The fact of the matter is that oftentimes when it comes to Christianity, especially in the South, we think, well, everyone goes to church. If you want to go to church, you'll just go to church because there's like churches everywhere. You drive down the street, there'll be like 10 churches. If you want to go, you'll go. And surely, I know they're going through divorce. I know it's tough for them right now, but surely someone will reach out. Surely someone will pray for them. Surely someone will do something. I know they're in the hospital and I know they're sick, but surely like the pastors will go and surely like they have family, right? I mean, they have family. They have a mother, right? Somewhere out there they have a mother. Like someone will jump in. And because we think everyone else will do something, many of us have not shared our faith. Many of us have not asked people to come to church with us. Many of us, because we think everyone else is, have not stopped and prayed for people, are really taking the time to like engage in the lives of people who may be hurting, even though we know they're hurting, simply because we think, well, maybe everyone else is. Here's what I want to do. The Lord has been really dealing with my heart over the last couple of months. In fact, I had a dream, and in the dream, God dealt with me about some things. And one of the things he dealt with me about is he said, stop trying to get the city to come to the church and get your church to go to the city. Mobilize the church to go to the city. The success of Christianity is not often how often you come here. Now, don't get me wrong. I want you to come. I want you to come to church. But the measure of your success in Christianity is not how often you come and sit in these seats or seats like them in another church. The measure of your success is how often you go. It's how often you see that God wants to use you. As soon as I can get you to stop praying for God to bless you more and for you to pray for God, make me a blessing, that's when we begin winning this thing, and that's how we get our world back. That's how we get our nation back. That's how we get our city back. Now, here's the thing. God needs you, and when I say you, I mean you, to be his hands and feet, his hands and feet in your workplace, his hands and feet in your supermarkets, his hands and feet in your schools. God needs young people all over this world to catch fresh fire for Jesus and be his hands and feet. If I had one regret, honestly, one regret in my life, and I don't believe in regrets and that type of thing because I don't believe in going backwards, but if I could go back and change anything, I would live for God greater in my high school days. Seriously, if I could do anything. Because I look back at my life, and I see there were so many occasions where I was hesitant to share my faith, hesitant to reach out. And now I look at the lives of some of those people, and I know, like, if I could have shown them, because there was a chance where God let me be a kind of leader in certain situations, and if I could have done things differently and kind of stopped playing church and become more on fire for God, I wonder what it would have done for them. Now, here's my point. God wants to help us help the world. God wants to help us help people come alive to Jesus. And this is what the Holy Spirit is all about. I know people think Spirit-filled churches and all these other types of things. What does it mean? What does it look like? But the root of the matter is the Holy Spirit is designed by God to help us help people find Jesus. We're doing a series entitled You Asked For It, where we poll you guys and ask you, what would you like us to preach on? What would you like us to sing? And what snacks would you like us to have? You pick granola bars. So will I. It was the second song that we sang. And you guys asked me to teach on the gifts of the Spirit. I'm so glad you did. So glad you did, because I hope this stirs you up to be used by God. Now, here's the thing. This is what you need to know about the Holy Spirit, and this is important. The Holy Spirit and his gifts are not weird or scary. Now, I know there's some people who are weird and scary, but the Holy Spirit is not weird or scary. In fact, the Holy Spirit and his gifts are beautiful, powerful, and to be desired. There's nothing about the Holy Spirit that is weird, spooky, or scary. The Holy Spirit is beautiful, he is powerful, and he is to be desired. His gifts are beautiful, they are powerful, and they are to be desired. In fact, the Holy Spirit's main job description is not the only thing that he does. He does a bunch. He is our paraclete, the comforter. Jesus said he'd be our advocate, our intercessor, our strengthener, and ever-present help in a time of trouble. He does so much. But his main job description is this. It is to lead people to Jesus. That's his main job description. He's going to lead people to Jesus to make them see their need for him. There'll never be anything the Holy Spirit does in a service that makes someone who's not a believer not want Jesus. There'll never be anything the Holy Spirit does in a service that will make you not want to bring your unsaved friends to church. The Holy Spirit's main job, his main job is to bring people to Jesus. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus is about to go into heaven, and he's talking to his closest followers who have received him as their Lord and Savior. And he says, I want to give you another gift, and the gift I want to give you is the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, in fact, I don't want you to leave at all until you receive him. Because he says, when you receive him, something is going to happen. And watch what it is in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now check out this in the Amplified. He says, but you shall receive power, ability, efficiency, and might when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. A lot of times, especially Spirit-filled people, they stop with this. Like, we need the power of the Holy Spirit, and I am all in on that. But the question is why? Why do we need it? And this is why we don't see more of it, because our why is never the right reason. We don't need the power of the Holy Spirit so we can get more goosebumps when somebody sings. We don't need the power of the Holy Spirit to have people falling out on the floor. Nothing wrong with people falling out on the floor, but that's not what it's for. The power of the Holy Spirit is designed by God to do one chief thing. It is to empower us to be witnesses of who? Jesus. He says, notice, go back up. He will come upon you and he will give you power to be my witnesses. The Holy Spirit's chief job is to empower you so that you can witness for Jesus. How am I going to help my friends? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. How am I going to help my community? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is designed by God to empower you and empower me to be greater witnesses for Jesus. In the New Testament, there was a church called the Church at Corinth, which was like this one in that it was a Spirit-filled church. But they were also a church that was in need of correction. And so the book of 1 Corinthians is Paul giving a ton of correction. In fact, he corrected more in 1 Corinthians than in any other letter. And he corrected them about all kinds of things. There was strife and divisions and people having favorite preachers and saying this guy is better than this guy and causing confusion in the church. It was a mess. But one of the things that they were doing is they created a church that they liked to attend, but they didn't want their unsaved loved ones to come to. They created a church that they really liked, but had no concept that the church is supposed to be God's agent of winning the community to Christ. So it's a handful of believers who would come together and have these meetings where there's demonstrations, if you will, or whatever you want to call them, of the Holy Spirit. And it's a blessing to them, but other people are walking in and it's making them not want Jesus. There are people who are unbelievers who are walking in and they're like, this is weird, this is spooky, this is strange, and they're walking away from Christ and they're walking away from the church, which of course, Paul has a big issue with. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter who gets a prophecy if someone goes to hell. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter who gets healed if someone goes to hell. Like, all of the gifts of the Spirit are designed by God to do one thing, and that's to win this world to Jesus Christ. So Paul writes this letter to give the church guidance on how to have a Spirit-filled church that is winning its community for Christ. And watch what he says here in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23. He says, therefore, if the whole church be come together, and for extra credit, please go home and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So you can see, this is not me saying any of this. This is the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. Watch what he says here in verse 23. Therefore, the whole church be come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, meaning like everybody in here who's Spirit-filled immediately began speaking with tongues in this service. He says, and there come in one that is unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say you guys are crazy? Will they not say that you guys are mad? He said, you have designed a church that you like, but the issue is that you're not the only ones there. You got unbelievers there, and you got people who are unlearned. Now, what does unbelievers mean? Unbelievers mean people who haven't made a decision for Jesus yet. For whatever reason, they don't believe on Jesus. They haven't received him as the Lord and Savior of their life. Unlearned people would be people who have received Jesus, but they're not diving into it. They haven't dove in into catching fire of the Holy Spirit, and they haven't dived in into really living for Christ. They don't know what in the world is going on in these services. And he says, when this happens, they're walking away from church. When this happens, they're not bringing their unsaved friends to church. Like, when it happens, they're like looking around and saying, I hope my coworker didn't come to church today. It's like, in these moments, it's like, you're not thinking about the unlearned. You're not thinking about the unbeliever. And Paul's asking them to do something. What he's asking them to do is stop. He's saying, it's fine if you want to do this on yourself, believers' meetings, these types of things. But he says, when it comes to church, like, you need to understand, like, the main role of the Holy Spirit is those people. It's to draw those people. It's to draw the unlearned. It's to draw the unbelievers into a decision for Christ. He said, when a gift of the Spirit or when the Holy Spirit is in operation, it'll have a completely different experience than people walking away saying these guys are crazy. He said, here's what it'll look like. And next verse, he says, but if all prophesy and there come in one that believes not, or someone who is unlearned, he is convinced of all. He is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you in truth. Now this is amazing to me. And I believe God is raising up this church to be this kind of church. I believe God is raising up churches all over the world that are this type of church, filled with the Holy Spirit of God to such an extent that you can take any sinner, you can take anyone who is unlearned, you can take anyone who is an unbeliever, put them in this service, and at the end of it, they'll say, I don't know what it was, but God was there. I don't know what it was, but I want that. I don't know what it is, but I need Jesus. I don't know what it is, but I need to give my life to Jesus. I don't know what it is, but God's in this place and I need him. This is the Holy Spirit. Paul ends the letter by saying this in the next verse, put it up on the screens. For God is not the author of confusion, but the God of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So this is how he'll operate in any church. There's not this type of church over here. And then this one, he says, no. In all the churches, he said, there's one thing the Holy Spirit's going to give you, it's peace. He's not going to give you confusion. I say all this to say you don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be afraid of his gifts. You know, I think a lot of people, they think, well, if I'm Spirit-filled or I'm a Holy Spirit person, that means I either wear no makeup or too much makeup. Like, it's just either way. It's like, I don't know. And it's like, no. The Holy Spirit, he's beautiful. He's powerful. He's to be desired. You don't have to be afraid of how he will manifest in your life. It will always manifest as beautiful, powerful. It'll lead you to wanting Jesus more, and it'll lead you into helping other people want Jesus more too. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul begins to break down how the Holy Spirit will manifest himself. And watch what he says here. You can turn over there with me. They'll have it on the screens as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that the Gentiles, that you were Gentiles, people who were not in covenant with God, and were carried away into these dumb idols even as you were led. Wherefore I give you understanding that no man speaketh by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. I like that. You can't say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. It just makes me want to say Jesus is Lord like as many times as I can. Like Jesus is Lord. And you say it, the Holy Spirit, he kicks in on that. You can only say it, Paul said, without the Holy Spirit just driving that home. Jesus, he is my Lord. He says, now there are diversities of gifts, meaning different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, meaning the gift of prophecy may look like this through this person, but it may look like this through another person. Gift of healing may look like this through this person, or it may look like this through this person. But he says the same Spirit. He said, I know sometimes it doesn't look the same because it's not administered the same. There are differences of gifts, but there's also differences of administrations. Then he goes on and says, and there's also differences of operations. So how they operate, it'll look different too, but it's the same Spirit. He said in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given notice to every man, meaning everyone in this room can walk in these things. Every person in this room can receive the Holy Spirit and can have his gifts flowing through your life. It's given to every man to profit withal. For to one by the Spirit is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to, here we see it again, every man as the Spirit of God wills. So every man here is designed by God. Every person in this room is designed by God to receive and to operate with the gifts of the Spirit. This is interesting. Now, in last night, I tried to cover all nine gifts, and that was impossible. I got through three. And so this morning, I thought, well, I'll just shoot for the three that are biggest on my heart and got through two. And so today, I'm just going to cover one. I'm just going to cover one in the 11:30 service. And I just want to stir your heart up to just go after the gifts of the Spirit, to ask God to help you with His Spirit and by His gifts be a blessing to your high school, be a blessing to your family, be a blessing to your community, be a blessing to this church. The one I want to talk about is something called the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge. They'll put it up on the screen. Word of knowledge. You know something specific about the past or present. It's a powerful tool to show someone the love of God. Now, out of all the gifts that operate, this one seems like it operates more in my life than the other gifts. I don't know why. It just seems like the Spirit of God uses me more with this than others. I'll give you an instance of when this happened. This was a couple of months ago. I was back here in our, I guess it's kind of like a break room. I don't know what they call that room, but it's got like refrigerators in it, and like I know there's like a sink in it, but it's just random. You couldn't get more random stuff if you tried. And it was a Friday, and no one else was really there, and there was food sitting out on the counter. I'm like, that doesn't need to be sitting out there. We need to throw it away. So I get the food. I'm going to take it to the trash can. As soon as I do, knowledge enters into my heart. Knowledge. What's the word of knowledge? It's knowledge that you could only get from God. You couldn't get it through study, couldn't get it through books. You could only get it from God. And knowledge enters into my heart, and I know something. I know something, a word of knowledge. I know something. And I know there's a particular family. That family came to my heart. It's a father and a mother, and they have a young son. I knew they needed food. I knew they need food. And as I sat there and waited, I knew I'm supposed to buy them groceries today. Like today, I'm supposed to buy them groceries. So I pick up my phone and I call the guy and I'm like, look, this may sound strange. I said, I get that, but I'd love to buy you some groceries. And if you can meet me like at Kroger at 6 o'clock, the one over in Ridgeland, I said, I'll walk out 6 o'clock, basket full of groceries. Just want to be a blessing to you. He said, okay. I said, so you can be there at 6? He said, I'll be there. Great. So we hang up. And I go throughout the day, get to Kroger around 4:30 because I want to take the time to just be led even down the aisles and what to put in the buggy. And anyway, I go through the aisles and just let the Spirit of God just kind of show me what to get. So I get all kinds. I went shopping, ladies and gentlemen. And like, there's a difference. Like, you can go in and just shop and like coupon it and like sell special. Or you can go in and grocery shop and get what you really want. Thank God for those moments. And anyway, like I loaded this buggy down, man. Like medicines, there were certain like items, ice cream items and snack items and food items and all these. I just felt compelled like to get these things. Put it in the buggy, get it full, check out, walk out at 6. See him in the parking lot, take the buggy to him, put it in the back of his car. We talk for a minute and then he leaves. About 30 minutes later, my phone dings and he says, Pastor Joel, I don't want you to think that I was ungrateful. He said, honestly, I was just overwhelmed. He said, I woke up today and we didn't have any food in our house besides one banana. He said, I looked at that banana. I said, God, how many monkeys out there in the jungle? Seriously. I have banana after banana that falls to the ground, and they don't go hungry. And Father, I know just like you provide for those monkeys, you will provide for me. He said, 10 minutes later, my phone rang. It was you on the other end. He said, Pastor Joel, I kid you not, all of our favorite snacks, all of our favorite foods, they were in that cart. Somebody says, how you know? I didn't. God did. Now, why would he do something like that? To show the love of God. You can't tell me after, he'll forget every message I ever preach. He won't forget that one. See, there's a difference between preaching, teaching, and ministry. Only the Holy Spirit can minister. And when the Holy Spirit ministers, you never forget it. Pastor Robert Morris, he's a pastor at Gateway Church. He wrote a book on the God I never knew, talking about the Holy Spirit. And great book, by the way. And he said, talking about the word of knowledge, he said years ago, him and his wife were in like a Piccadilly. It was one of those restaurants where you get the tray and you go through and get what you want. And he said he's there and he went through the line, got what he wanted, kind of sat down. And he's at the table and he sees this big bulky guy walk in, like a big bodybuilder, like just muscles, had muscles, you know, just everywhere. And he walks in, this big bodybuilder. And he's got this lady behind him, come to find out was his wife. He found out that later. They go through the line and sit down at a table. As soon as this guy sits down, Pastor Robert's sitting there, he looks over at him and knowledge enters into his heart. He knows something. Knows something. He walks up to the table and he knows not to be weird or strange because once again, people may be weird or strange, but the Holy Spirit is not. So he wants in, he wants to come in, he wants to break the ice. He wants to settle this guy's heart and open him up for the gift of the Spirit. And so he says, I kind of make a joke. He says, hey, have you ever lifted weights? And this guy is like, you know, myself. I kid. No, he's like, you know, super bulky guy, and he's there. And he's like, yeah, he starts laughing, the guy does. And he says, yeah, I lift a time or two. Pastor Robert said, I don't know if you're a Christian, but he said, but I am. And he said, occasionally God will like speak to me. And I don't know if that makes sense to you, but I think I have something from him that he wants to give to you. I was wondering if I could share it with you. He said, yeah, you can give it your best. He said, when you were a boy, 8 years old, you were sitting on your grandmother's lap and you were crying. I don't know exactly why you were crying, but you were crying. Your grandmother looked at you and said, if you serve God and commit your life to him, he'll make you as strong as Samson. And God wanted you to know he kept his end of the bargain. As soon as he sat up, the lady at the table, turns out it's this guy's wife, starts bawling. See, 30 seconds before he walked up to the table, they were having that conversation in that line. When this guy was 8 years old, he came and he sat in his grandmother's lap. He was abandoned by his parents when he was around four. With that, he developed some issues, developed some things, and was picked on a lot. Kids can be so cruel. And one kid had picked up a rock and threw it at him and hit his head, and blood was gashing out of his head. And with it, he runs home, gets in his grandmother's lap. He's crying. She's helping him and trying to bandage him up. She looks at him and says, son, if you'll serve God and commit your life to him, he can make you as strong as Samson. He said, preacher, I don't know you. He said, I've been thinking about that story a lot recently. He said, I want to make a decision for Jesus. And right there in that restaurant, husband and wife joined hands and made Jesus Christ their personal Lord and Savior. That's the Holy Spirit. It's Jesus talking to a woman at a well. It's Peter and John walking into a gate called Beautiful and seeing a man who's never walked before and having a gift of faith pop up in their heart to grab him and pick him up and say, such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. And a gift of healing manifests in this guy's legs and he goes walking and leaping and praising God. You can't argue with that. No sinner on the earth can argue with that. No sinner on the earth can have someone say, this is what happened to you at 8, and have it be true, and argue with it. That's the Holy Spirit. And friend, I'm telling you, we need to crave that. We need to fight for that. We need to contend for that. We need to crave it. We need to, the word Paul used was covet it. Covet it. And what Paul was getting at these people was not covet it for yourselves. It was covet it for others and ask God to let you edify the church, edify the body, that it's not about us. That if we can get that the reason why the Holy Spirit's power has come is so that we can be witnesses, and focus our attention on others and be that witness, I think we would be amazed at the power of God that begin to flow through us. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. I want you to ask God for the gifts of the Spirit. I want you to covet these things and ask him to help you be that witness. Second thing, I want you to pause. We walk way too fast. Way too fast. You're going to have to slow down. You're going to have to pause. The other day, I was in the Atlanta airport. I'm just traveling. And I'm walking. And honestly, I just was not being overly spiritual. I was just walking, trying to get to my gate. And I just sensed the Lord tell me to slow down. I slowed down. I saw this lady in the airport, and we catch eyes. And she was a lady probably 30 years my senior. And as soon as I slow down, I just pause. I slow my life down. And we catch eyes. Immediately, the Lord tells me, buy her lunch. And she's standing in front of this like taco deal. I walk over to her. I said, I don't know if you're like a Christian or whatnot, but I'm a Christian. And I said, I don't know how this has come across to you, but I really feel like I'm supposed to buy you lunch from this place. And she said, I was just looking at this, and I saw the prices, and I didn't have the money for it. She said, no one has ever done this for me before. I said, they have now. We talked about Jesus, bought her lunch. She won't forget that. Neither will I. What am I getting at? You got to slow down. You got to see. We can't be so busy pumping gas, we don't see the lady getting mugged. We can't be so busy with our own lives that we forget about all the people who are hurting around us and how God could use us to be healers. God could use us to be a deliverer. Moses, his whole life was tending sheep, and God spoke to him through a burning bush, which is a type and shadow of the Holy Spirit, and lit him up. What are you doing here, man? You got a whole nation who's waiting on you to go deliver them. Stop looking at being delivered and go be a deliverer. Pause. See people. Allow the Holy Spirit to go to work. And the last thing, I want you to be courageous. There are no miracles without courage. If you want to operate in miracles, you want to operate in the Spirit, it's going to demand you to step out of the boat. And friend, I want to encourage you, be courageous. Step up when you get something on your heart and ask people if you can buy their lunch if it's in there. Call them on the phone. Walk up to their tables. All of those things were preceded by tremendous acts of courage. All throughout Scripture, you see courage pressing through a crowd to go touch the hem of a garment, tearing off a roof to go lower a man down who's in need of healing. Such courage. The gifts of the Spirit follow boldness. They follow courage. And I want you to pray. I want you to ask God for these gifts. I want you to pray, and I want you to ask God to make you a witness. I want you to slow down, and I want you to actually see the needs of others around you and allow your heart to be moved with compassion. And thirdly, I want you to step out of the boat, and I want you to be courageous and do whatever God is telling you to do. And friend, I'm telling you, if you do, you will be amazed at what he does through you, but also what he does in you. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for these amazing people. Let us be so hungry, Father, for the gifts of the Spirit. Let us be so hungry, Father, for the Holy Spirit. Let us be hungry to be a witness. Let us be healers. Let us be deliverers. Head bowed, eyes closed. Maybe you're here today at Word of Life, and for whatever reason, the last couple of days, months, years, you've been drifting. Maybe it's because of a mistake you made, and Lord knows we've all made them. But the weight and the sin and the weight of that mistake has just weighed on you, and it's been like an anchor, and it's just kept you in a place where you shouldn't be. And today, you want to break that anchor off and you want to get free. Or maybe over the last couple of weeks, months, maybe even years, you've been fake. If you're honest, you've just been fake. And today you say, I want to get real. I want to be real with myself. I want to be real with God. I'm a man. I'm a woman in need of Jesus. I want to humble myself before God and say, here I am. I want to sell out. Or maybe you're here and you've been an unbeliever. But the whole time in this service, God's been dealing with your heart that Jesus is real and he loves you. And today you want to give your life to Jesus. I don't know who you are. I don't know where you've been or exactly what your story is, but I do know Jesus loves you. He's got a plan for your life, but you have to surrender. If you're here today and you say, Pastor Joel, I want that. I want Jesus. I want forgiveness. I want to surrender. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. I'm going to ask you to just raise your hand right now. Why raise the hand? It's just a sign of surrender. It's saying, Jesus, here I am. I need you. Hands going up all over the room. Anybody else? All over the place, hands going up. Amazing. Amazing. I don't care if it's your first time or 10,000th time. This is a moment where you're being real. You're being honest with Jesus, saying, here I am. I want you, Father. Love it. Everyone in this room, just pray this prayer with me. You can repeat it after me. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for Jesus, for His mercy, for His love, for His goodness. I thank you, Father, that Jesus so loved me that He gave His life for me, for my sins, for my faults, for my failures. I am forgiven because of Jesus, of every mistake, of every wrong, of every sin. So as He forgives me, I forgive myself. I'm real with you, Jesus. And I say today, I want to follow your footsteps. I want to walk in your ways. And I boldly declare, this is the beginning of the best days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.